1 Corinthians chapter 9. Before we go into it and look at what the apostle wants to teach us. The last time we noted in chapter 8, he was answering a question about Christian liberties, especially in relation to eating meat offered up to idols. And he was very careful and very sensitive how he handled that situation. Well, in this chapter, Paul's going to speak about his own personal liberties, things that he has given up for the gospel's sake. And he's doing it to show them, this is how you're to live. You're to sacrifice for a higher purpose, for the sake of reaching men and women for Jesus Christ. Well, let's just read it together. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only am Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for coxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. For unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may attain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means which I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. And God will bless that reading of his own word. Seems somewhat hot in here. Can you check the air cons that are on? Especially this one. I think someone might have knocked it off by mistake. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for your goodness to us today. We thank thee for your word. May it continue to speak to us and guide and direct our thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in verse 1 to verse 15 of this chapter, I won't take time to go through it in detail, but what Paul is basically saying is that I, the apostle, have personal rights and liberties as well. And he goes through a list of things that he has freedom to do. He says, I have freedom to have a wife. I have freedom to take care of my family, he says in verse 5. Like the other apostles and Cephas, like Peter has a wife. And Paul says, I have that freedom in Christ. There's nothing wrong with it. And I have got liberty to do such a thing. But he says, I have chosen not to do that for the sake of the gospel. And in verse 7 all the way to verse 15, he picks up one thing that he's decided to give up. Not just a wife, not just having a family, but he says, I've also given up the right to receive support as an apostle for my family, for my circumstances. And he uses all different kinds of metaphors to explain that he has that right. He says, for example, in verse 7, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? In other words, he says, I'm the one who owns this flock. I'm the one, like the shepherd, who took care of them, who milked those cows, who sowed those crops, and I have the right to live off the fruit of them. It's really what he's saying. Or like a general who goes to war with an army, who wins the war, I have the right to the spoils of war. I have the right to be taken care of, Paul says, using these different metaphors. And he says, verse 8, say I these things as a man. This is not just my opinion, he says. This is the law. This is God's law. That if I work, then I'm owed a living. I'm owed something in return to take care of myself. And he quotes from the Old Testament in verse 9, it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. In other words, even the animals who work in the law of Moses, they get taken care of. They get their food. They get their shelter. And Paul says, I'm entitled to all these things. I'm an apostle. I planted all these churches. I'm serving the Lord in all these places. I'm the one who's preaching in all these houses, in all these cities, in all these villages. And he says, because of that, like the other apostles, I'm at liberty to ask you to take care of me. I'm at liberty to have a wife. I'm at liberty to have a family and to expect that those things are taken care of. And the question then must be asked, why does Paul choose not to do so? Well, how did he survive? There's the first question. If he chose not to receive help from the Corinthians and the other churches, how did he survive? Did he go out begging on the streets? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 18, Paul tells us what he did when he went to Corinth. It says in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and come unto them. So when he comes to Corinth, there's no church there. So he joins himself with these Jews, Aquila and Priscilla, who are great friends of Paul's. And verse 3 says, And because he was of the same craft, in other words, he had the same skills, occupation, trade, because the Jews trained their children, even their scholars, we could do with some of it in Singapore, they trained their scholars intellectually and practically. And Paul had to be trained intellectually as the top scholar of his generation, but he also had to learn a trade so that he could take care of himself if he didn't have an intellectual position open up to him. And his trade was to make tents. That was his job. That's what he was skilled in. And he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla. Maybe this is how he ran into them first. He made friends with them. They were in the same occupation. They were Jews like him. Somehow they got together. And Paul, we're told, stayed with them in verse 3 and wrought. In other words, he worked with them. That they were tent makers. But here's the problem with Paul working almost full time with Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue. The word reasoned has the idea he goes there to debate, to get the Old Testament and try to argue with the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And when does he do this? Every Sabbath. And he persuades the Jews and the Greeks. So just once a week on the Sabbath, he has one day off, a break, from working as a tent maker, because nobody's supporting him. And he goes there, and for one day of the week, he has an opportunity to preach the word of God in the city of Corinth. But then verse 5 says, when Silas and Timotheus, his two companions, who weren't there at the beginning, came down from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So it seems to be when Silas and Timothy came down there, they also must have joined in to earn some money and release Paul so that he could go out and preach even more and witness even more and go house to house in the city of Corinth and see that church grow and plant and take root. So that's how Paul survived when he was in Corinth and in a number of other places. So in 1 Corinthians 9, what's Paul saying? Is he saying that it was wrong for him to work with his hands? Is he saying this is the best way, rather, to work with his hands and not go full-time in the ministry in Corinth? No, of course he's not. He's explaining that when he went to Corinth, he decided for the sake of the gospel to stop people complaining against him, criticizing him. He decided that he would work with his own hands. Now, he's not arguing this is the best way or the right way for any full-time preacher or missionary of the Word of God. He just says, I had to do this because you were not spiritually strong enough to help me. And if I had asked you, it would have created more problems than solutions because you're not spiritually strong enough to understand this teaching. Remember, this church at Corinth is a carnal church. It's a church that has all these divisions in it, all these troublemakers. And Paul's explaining to them, listen, I have liberty. I have the right to ask you to support me as I go around the empire preaching and teaching God's word, but I choose not to. Just as I chose when I went to your city not to. Because you're not mature enough. You're not wise enough. You're not strong enough. Now that's a tragedy in my mind as I read this story. Because can you imagine someone like Paul, the Apostle Paul, someone of his brilliance, someone of his zeal, someone so anointed with the power of God being forced to work as a tent maker? Being forced to give up many hours to doing this task instead of going out around the city, reaching these people for Christ? How much more effective could he have been? How many more souls could he have reached if these Christians in Corinth and other places had been grown up, mature enough to understand this situation? But he says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He says, it's not about Paul. It's not about my rights, he says. I'm willing to give it all up just so that I can preach the gospel. And he says, I curse myself. Let God curse me. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. That's the only thing that Paul is interested in. And of course, people naturally say, well, what are you doing this for then, Paul? I mean, you're getting nothing out of it. Nobody's taking care of you. You don't even get a wife. You don't get a family. You don't get any support. What are you getting out of this? What's in it for you? And he explains in verse 18, what is my reward then? He anticipates the question. He knows there's cynical people that say, huh, well, what are you doing it for? And he says, verily or truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He says, I want to be able to preach the gospel without anyone being able to raise some silly objection. I don't want there to be any barriers, any hindrances, any obstacles to getting this message out to the souls of men and women. In verse 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yes, I have freedom in Christ. I have liberty for a whole lot of things that I could ask for, demand. He says, yet have I made myself servant unto all. He says, I'm willing. And he's really using himself as an example to these Corinthians to say to them, listen, you have to learn this lesson. It's not about you. It's not about your rights. It's not about you dominating every argument and every disagreement and getting your way on every little conviction that you have and belief that you have and idea that you have. He says, listen, I want you to follow my example, which is this. Do everything that you can to promote the gospel. If it means losing something, then lose it. If it means giving up some liberty, then just give it up, he says, that I might gain the more. He says, that's the most important thing, that somehow I find opportunities to reach people without prejudicing the message that I'm preaching in any way. Now, in verse 20 and verse 21, he gives two verses that really set out his motto in his ministry. And often people misunderstand these two verses. And they take these two verses and they use them to justify all kinds of sinful things. For example, they say, well, Paul says here that I will do all things, I'll be all things to all men that I might gain some, by all means save some. That means that Paul goes to the pub. Goes out drinking, goes to the nightclubs. And by doing so, he makes friends. That's what he's saying here. Well, no, he's not saying that here. But what Paul is saying here is that he is not going to allow any small incidental things not related to the gospel to be a hindrance for him to reach others for Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 20, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Who are those under the law? That's the Jews. They have the Old Testament scripture. So Paul says, when I'm dealing with the Jews, when I'm speaking to the Jews, when I'm witnessing to the Jews, I'm very careful to put my Jewish hat on. I'm very careful to use their language. I'm very careful how I dress, how I eat. I'm very careful to draw from the Old Testament, from their books. I'm very careful to give respect to their traditions. But he says in verse 21, to them that are without law. In other words, the Gentiles, they don't have the written law. They don't have the Old Testament. They don't have all the traditions that the Jews have. They don't follow certain ways. For example, in the synagogue, the Jews have a certain order and a certain way to read the Bible. And even today, you see the Jews, don't you? They carry the Torah and they kiss it and all the rest of it. And Paul's saying, when I'm with the Jews, I behave like them. I don't try to offend them. I don't try to be different. But he says, when I'm with the Gentiles, I don't try to behave like a Jew when I'm with the Gentiles. If Paul was coming to this church to preach, he wouldn't carry the Bible up, you know, and kiss it and go around the pulpit and put the shawl and the little yarmulke on and act like a Jew. He says, well, no, when I'm with those who are without the law, the Gentile people. I conduct myself in a way that's easy for them to be to access the gospel. And he sets up the principle in verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. In other words, Paul says, I'm very careful not to offend, not to put a stumbling block to anybody that I'm trying to reach with the gospel. Now, thankfully, we get a little illustration of this in Acts 21. If you turn to Acts 21, we have this incident where Paul, having preached a number of missionary journeys to the Jew, to the Gentile people, returns to the city of Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 21 and verse 17, Paul goes up to Jerusalem. Now, the church in Jerusalem is predominantly Jewish. In fact, it's probably almost all Jewish. These are people who know the scriptures, the Old Testament. These are Jewish Christians who still celebrate the Passover, who still dress in the Jewish dress, who follow the Jewish customs, the Jewish festivals, still go to the temple, many of them. And Paul says, I came up to the church of Jerusalem of all the other apostles there. Now remember, there's no email, there's no telephones. News takes a long time to get from one corner of the empire to the next. So Paul travels this long journey back to give his report, to show he's accountable, that he respects the leadership of the New Testament church, that he's not a lone ranger running around doing his own thing, preaching to the Gentiles and ignoring the Jewish heritage that he came from, and particularly the Jewish identity of his own fellow Jews in Jerusalem. He has to be very careful, because there was people going around after Paul went to preach in different cities, and they would whisper into people's ears and say, you know, this guy Paul, he's not really a proper apostle. He's a blow-in. He wasn't there when Jesus was here on earth. He wasn't like Peter and James and John and Andrew. And there were people saying that he's far too keen to make friends with the Gentiles. In fact, he betrays his Jewishness. He sells out his Jewish identity. Okay, it's okay for the Gentiles to behave like Gentiles, but this guy Paul, I mean, he's a Hebrew, he's one of us. It's almost as if he's embarrassed to be a Jew. And they're making all kinds of false accusations against Paul. So when Paul goes up to Jerusalem, he knows that there's a lot of questions against him. He knows there's a lot of gossip, a lot of false rumors about him. And in verse 17, when he arrives there, it says, he went in, he was received gladly. The next day, verse 18, he goes into the leaders, including James, the senior pastor, and all the elders that are there in this church. Now, this church may be as big as 30, 40,000 people. Might even be bigger. Some say 50,000. Some even say 100,000 Christians were in this church in Jerusalem. It's a huge church. Paul goes there. He declares unto them in verse 19 of the salvation of the Gentiles through his ministry, how God had sent a revival, how God had started churches in Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and all these places, even in the city of Rome. And he gave this great report in Antioch and what a church there was in Antioch and how God was really moving and saving people from the worst of lifestyles. Now, you would have thought all the leaders in Jerusalem would have said, praise the Lord. They'd have been so moved. But notice what happens. Verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So they paid lip service. Oh, thank God, thank God. Now you would think the next thing would be, what can we do to help these new Gentile Christians? How can we be a blessing to them? How can we see them grow in the things of God? But notice what they said. Thou seest, brother. I wonder, did they even refuse to call him apostle? Thou seest, brother. You're just a brother. This is a guy who planted all the churches. This is the one who's done more than all the other apostles combined. And then they said to him, Thou seest how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And notice how they describe them. And they are all zealous of the law. In other words, they said, Paul, okay, we've heard all your stuff about, you know, all these Gentiles getting saved and all. But actually what we really want to talk about is all the Jewish Christians who are so zealous for Judaism, but are also believers in the Messiah. In other words, they're trying to say to Paul, we're superior. We're better. And we've got a better church than all these kind of mission churches that you have. This is the real church. This is the mother church. The orthodox one. The pure one. And then they said in verse 21, they slip in the poison. After telling this to Paul and boasting, they said in verse 21, and they are informed of thee. You notice that? They didn't say who informed. They didn't say there are witnesses. We're bringing some witnesses here. No, they said, Paul, we've heard this about you. And they didn't check it privately. They bring this up in the public meeting. Now, here's the poison. That thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to what? Forsake Moses. To give up your Jewish identity. To leave your heritage. To give up your racial background. And saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. In other words, Paul, you're trying to destroy their Jewish identity. And we've heard this about you. Now, it was an absolute lie that Paul was doing such a thing. In fact, Paul was the one who made Timothy get circumcised in Acts chapter 16. The only thing that Paul stood against was those who said that Gentiles needed to get circumcised in order to become Christians. That's the only thing that he got worked up about. And those Jews who tried to make Gentiles into Jews, he fought against that. But never once does Paul try to hinder any Jew in expressing his or her Jewish identity. It's a lie. And they brought this up. And then they say in verse 23, do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them, taking one of these Nazarite vows of the Old Testament. And take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that these things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So they said, Paul, listen, here's a wee test for you. Our opinion as leaders in the church in Jerusalem is that you take a Nazarite vow, which is a Jewish vow, and you don't let your hair be cut. You don't touch any grape, fruit of the grape, for a period of time. And then after you've gone through this period of purification, you go to the temple, you shave all your hair off as an offering, thanksgiving offering. This is really a Jewish way of saying thank you. Nothing evil in it, nothing wicked in it. Samson did it. Samson had a Nazarite vow. Others in the Old Testament took Nazarite vows. It's in the law. So they said to Paul, listen, here's a test. We want you to do this to prove to all your critics that you're really a Jew, that you haven't given up on Jewishness, that you still respect the traditions and the faith of your forefathers. Now, Paul could have been very angry at this point, couldn't he? He could have said, listen, what evidence do you have that I have behaved according to what you've alleged? He could have got very angry and said, I'm an apostle just like you. I have the right to live my life the way God has led me. God has used me. And look at all these churches and all the money that they have sent to Jerusalem to help you in your time of famine that I've raised. But Paul could have been very angry. He could have really got mad here. And I think most of us would have got mad with the arrogance and these false allegations that they hadn't proved. They just threw out there against this great man who God had used in such a mighty way, who had sacrificed so much for the sake of the gospel. But yet, what does Paul do? Verse 26, Acts chapter 21. He doesn't fight with them. He doesn't throw out any allegations. He just goes to the temple the next day and purifies himself. And verse 27, he stays there for the 7 days until the time of the vow is over. Because there's nothing in the vow. There's nothing wrong with taking this vow. So Paul says, you've asked me to do this. I'm a Jew. It doesn't hinder me in any way. If it helps bring unity to the church in Jerusalem, if it helps build a relationship between me and the members of the church in Jerusalem, I'll do it. I won't fight it. I won't complain. If I can win one soul, if I can bring one more Christian together with another Christian, I'll do it. No problem. That's Paul. And he gives up his liberty for the sake of the gospel. Let me quickly finish off because my time is gone already. He ends this little section of 1 Corinthians 9 by saying this. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye might obtain. He says that in the city of Corinth there is these games. They're called the Isthmian Games. They're the second most famous Greek games after the Olympic Games in ancient Greece. And he says, you know that when you get into a race, you've got to run. You have the right, you know, if you want to run in the Olympics, you have the right to go down and eat a Big Mac at McDonald's. But if you do it, you can't run well. Sure, you can't. You have the right to do it, but it's not the right thing to do. You need discipline, he says. You need to realize it's going to take effort, going to take self-control. And he says this in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. In other words, he says, in order for me to be successful as a believer, just like the athlete to succeed in the race, I have to give up certain things. I have to be disciplined. I have to give up certain rights, liberties. I have to go to bed on time. Got to train. Got to eat the right food. That's what the athlete has to do. Put him or herself through tremendous pain and training and suffering. Do you know the Olympics, when you win the Olympics after 4 years of training, what they give you? A little piece of metal which is worth $110. Imagine, 4 years of suffering, straining every sinew for $110. And Paul says, well, I'm willing to do it. He says, I have taught myself this self-control, this self-discipline. He says, lest I, that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What does he mean, I be a castaway? The word castaway has the idea of disqualified. And he says, God can use me, and God has used me, as an apostle, as a servant of Jesus Christ, because I'm willing to give up for the gospel's sake. I'm willing to be under control. I'm willing to be disciplined. I'm willing to forfeit in order to help others. I'm willing to deny myself that I might reach one soul, that I might bring one soul together with another Christian in unity. And Paul's message in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to you and I is simply this. Don't insist on your own way. Don't insist on your own rights. Because if you do, you won't succeed as a believer. You'll get to heaven, but your testimony, your effectiveness will be ruined. Today I was just listening to a man speak from my own home country, giving a testimony. He told a story of a lady who was a teacher in one of the most prestigious schools in Northern Ireland for many, many years. She was a little tiny lady. And this man was a murderer. And he was in jail, serving life in Belfast, or outside Belfast, in a prison. And every week, this little lady who taught, very sophisticated, very cultural little lady, she would go along to that jail and she would go up and down the cells and she would talk to each prisoner. She would give them tracts. She would pray with them. Now, this man had no time for Christianity. He hated Christianity. But he tells a story that one day she came to his cell and she began to talk to him. And she left him a tract. She asked him, "Can you read that?" And through her witness, he got saved in that prison. A number of years later, he got released. And today, he's been serving the Lord as a pastor in a very strict little Baptist church in England for more than 30 years. All because one lady decided to give up her time, her energy, her liberties, to go and reach one soul in that prison for Jesus Christ. And the man who was writing about the story, and I know him, he's a friend of mine. In fact, he's coming to Singapore next year, God willing, on his way to Australia. He was in the same school as this lady who taught. He was a student, and for 6 years, 7 years, she was his teacher. And he says that he thought she was a fool because he wasn't a Christian. He was very rebellious. And all through school, he laughed at her, mocked her, along with his friends. And today, he's a pastor. And the prisoner, the former murderer, he's a pastor. And they're all serving God because of the influence of this one little woman called Gladys Blackburn, who taught in the school and who decided, "I don't have much, but I have a little, and I'm going to use it to go and reach others for Jesus Christ. Go and do likewise." Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the message we have heard from the Apostle Paul, that it's not about us, it's about the Lord. It's not about our rights, our way, our will, but it's about taking the gospel to those around us. It's about bringing people together for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. We thank thee for these words of instruction from thy great servant and how he lived this message. We can't even begin to imagine the difficulties he faced, the humiliation, the slander, even from those who should have known better. And Father, we thank thee that Paul endured it all for the sake of the gospel. Help us to endure more and be more willing to do your will. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.